We're going to turn to James chapter 4. James chapter 4, and then just for a moment, we're going to seek the Lord's help and pray now the Spirit of God will bless and anoint the preaching of the word to our hearts today. Let's be still for one moment. Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for our Saviour. Fill our hearts more and more in thankfulness for His salvation, His leading and guiding us, His protection, and all that He does for us. May our hearts truly be filled with joy in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, as we come to meditate and consider Thy word now, fill my soul with the fullness of the Holy Ghost. May the preaching of Thy word this morning not be in the enticing words of man's wisdom, but in the power and demonstration of God the Holy Ghost. Bless and encourage the saints of God. Fill them with fire and the Holy Spirit. And oh God, should there be one or more in this gathering, they're out of Christ. They've never been born again. They're on the broad road that leads to hell. They're still of their father the devil. May this be the day, and this be the time, whenever salvation visits this house and they get right with God to the glory and honour of Jesus Christ. So shut us in with Thyself now. Set the hush of heaven over this gathering. Give each one a listening ear and an understanding heart. And may God be glorified in the preaching of the word for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. I want to take as my text this morning the final part of the seventh verse of James chapter 4. James 4 in the verse 7. And the final part of that verse says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. These words were spoken by James to Jewish Christians as part of a remedy or a cure for certain ills or problems that were in the church at this time. Now, if you carefully read again the opening verses of this chapter, you will see what those problems or what those ills were. In verse 1 we read, there was strife among the people of God, from whence come wars and fightings among you. James is asking the question, there seemed to be strife among these professing Christians that had broken out into what seemed or what could only be described as war. We have to say these things ought not to be so among the professing people of God and in the church of Jesus Christ. But this was the case among the people that James was writing to. There was the problem of strife. Then if you look at verse 2, you will see there was the problem of prayerlessness. He says at the end of verse 2, ye have not because ye ask not. Now strife among the people of God affects their prayer life. And these people, because they were so taken up with striving against their brethren in the Lord, they had ceased to pray. They were not asking. They were not bringing their petitions to the Lord. Ye have not, James says, because ye ask not. They had ceased to pray. Furthermore, others who were praying out of wrong motives. You'll see that in verse 3. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. Some had ceased to pray altogether, and others were praying out of wrong motives, that they themselves might be glorified, that, as James says, they may consume it upon their own lusts. They were praying out of a wrong motive and in a wrong spirit. There was strife, prayerlessness, and then if you look at verse 4, you will see that there was worldliness. Ye adulterers and adulteresses.
James is not speaking now of physical or literal adultery. But if that literal adultery takes place, we could say that one is unfaithful. And just as a man who commits adultery is unfaithful to his wife, so James is saying, you have committed spiritual adultery. And what was the description of that spiritual adultery? Know ye not, the friendship of the world is enmity with God. Whosoever, therefore, will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. They had adulterated themselves. They had been unfaithful to God by becoming the friend of the world. They had embraced the pleasures of the world. These were some of the problems that James was highlighting in the church at this time. Strife, prayerlessness, worldliness. And I say again, brethren and sisters, these things ought not to be so in the house of God and among the people of God. But from verse 7 to verse 11, James starts to give the remedy. What is the cure? What is the remedy for these problems? And he lists a number of things that they were to do and they were to embrace that would be the remedy for their problems. You see the first one in verse 7. Submit yourselves therefore unto God. Submit yourselves to the ways of the Lord. He goes on in verse 8. He says, draw nigh unto God. He talks about cleansing your hearts and purifying your hearts. He said, humble yourselves in verse 10. These are cures or remedies for the ills that the people of God were facing in James's day. But it's that little remedy, as it were, at the end of verse 7 I want to highlight this morning. Resist the devil. You see, men and women, when there's strife, when there's prayerlessness, when there's worldliness among the professing people of God, you can be sure the devil's at work. And the devil needs to be resisted. And James cries forth, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Now there are three things from this little statement that I want to set before you this morning. You will notice firstly that as a Christian, your enemy is identified. Resist the devil, there's your enemy. And he's identified. Do you see the word resist? It is a word that refers to the battle. It is a military word. It is a military term. And it speaks of standing against or opposing someone in a military sense. If you turn over to Ephesians chapter 6, turn back rather to Ephesians chapter 6. And the verse 13. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Do you see the word withstand? It's the same Greek word. The Bible was written originally in the Greek language. And that word withstand in the Greek original is the same word as is translated resist in James 4 and verse 7. And you can see the context in Ephesians chapter 6. It's the evil day. It's the battle. It's a military context. And as you're to stand in the evil day, the one you're to withstand is the devil. Christian, learn afresh this morning that you have an enemy. And your enemy is the devil. You're in a battle with the devil. You're in a war footing against the devil. He is your opponent. He is your enemy. And I think it is not insignificant that James is highlighting the fact that the devil is your enemy. He has already highlighted in verse 1 that there was strife or war fightings among the people of God. You know, James was drawing their attention to the fact your enemy is not your brethren or your sisters in the Lord. It's the devil. The Lord Jesus Himself emphasized the same truth. If you turn back to Luke chapter 22, James is saying, your real enemy is the devil, not your brethren or your sisters in the Lord. And I'm saying the Lord Jesus emphasized the very same truth. Luke chapter 22 and the verse 24. There was also a strife among them. Who was the strife among? Men and women, it was among the apostolic band. Either was a division, there was a strife, there was an argument among them, and it was who would be the greatest among them. It was over all fleshly things, things to do with the pride of the human heart. And all of that strife came among the disciples and the apostles. We have to be on our guard against it. What did the Lord Jesus do when there was a strife among the disciples as to who was going to be the greatest? What did He do? Look at verse 31. The Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. Simon, all the time when there's a strife among you and your brethren, the devil is out to get you. And he's desired to have you, and he wants to sift you as wheat. And the Lord brought Simon back to the place where he realized the real battle was to be fought not with the professing people of God, but with the devil. Oh, may we realize that this morning. Our enemy is identified as the devil. Now let me ask the question. Who is the devil? Well, if you want an answer to that question, turn back to Ezekiel chapter 28. Ezekiel chapter 28. The Old Testament prophecy from verse 12. You have a prophecy relating to the doom of the king of Tyrus. Commentators agree, however, that these verses are also prophetical, and they are prophetic in relation to Satan and the devil. Let me point out a number of things from this portion, Ezekiel 28. You will notice in verse 13 that it says, Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. The devil was in Eden, the garden of God, because he came in the form of a serpent to tempt our first parents. Then if you look at verse 14, you will see that he is described as the anointed cherub. He was the anointed angel. Look at verse 15. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created. These things could only be said of the devil. He was an angel, a cherub of God, created perfect and without sin. He was in the garden of God. And yet at some stage between his creation and coming into the Garden of Eden, he fell into a state of sin and rebellion against the Lord. You will see in verse 17 of Ezekiel 28, Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty, and thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. Here is a tremendous description of that anointed cherub, Satan himself. And he was so preoccupied with his own beauty and his own position. The Bible tells us he desired even to take the throne of God himself, and he fell into sin and rebellion. You turn back to Isaiah chapter 14, Isaiah chapter 14, and again, these things are confirmed about the devil. We're asking, if the devil is our enemy, we're asking who he is. We have learned already that he was a created angel, created in perfection, but so preoccupied with his own beauty and his own brightness and his own position, he fell into sin and rebellion against the Lord. This is confirmed in Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12 to 15. Again, it's a prophecy in relation to the doom of the king of Babylon. But I agree with what Matthew Henry said. He said the language is borrowed from the fall and doom of Satan. There in verse 12 of Isaiah 14, we're told, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer?" That's the devil. Jesus himself said in Luke 10 and 18, "I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven." And the question is asked in Isaiah 14, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer?" How did he fall? And he's given the description, "Thy son of the morning." We're given the answer in verse 13, "For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north." Verse 14, "I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High." There you have the record of how Satan was created by God. And yet in the pride of his own heart, he was puffed up and he desired to take the throne of God himself and be like God. But he was cast down by God. He was cast out of heaven by the Lord for his sin and his rebellion. Can I say I believe that from Revelation 12 and 4, that a third of the angels fell with Satan. He became their leader, as it were, for we're told in Matthew 25 and 41, that verse speaks about the devil and his angels. And when he was cast down to this world, he became the god of this world, the prince of this world, the prince of the power of the air. And because the devil can no longer directly attack God in heaven, I tell you, he has turned his attention and his army of fallen angels to attack the Son of God when he was on this earth, to attack the church of God on this earth, and to attack the individual Christian. I say again, this is your enemy. And there is personal danger for you from the devil. Just turn over one other verse in relation to this enemy as he is identified. I'm sure you know the verse well, but turn to 1 Peter chapter 5 and the verse 8. "For you may well now ask the question, the devil is the enemy of God. He rebelled against God. He was puffed up in his own pride and sought to take the place of God. He was cast out from heaven down to this world. Now he attacked the Son of God. He may well attack the church of Christ. Has that any reference to me?" Well, you look at 1 Peter 5 and the verse 8, and there's a command given here. Be sober. Have your wits about you, Christian. Be vigilant. Be careful. Because your adversary, do you see that word adversary? It means opponent. And you'll notice that Peter, he's speaking to individual Christians and he says, your opponent. He's your opponent. He is your adversary. He is your enemy. And Peter describes him as the devil. As a roaring lion, he walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. What a warning this is for every individual Christian. He's your enemy. And he's walking about. Let me say, the devil is not restrained. This language rules that out. He is not bound in chains and in the bottomless pit at this moment of time. You mark that. He's walking about. He is unfettered. He is unrestrained. And he's walking about seeking whom he may devour. Christian, he wants to devour your testimony. Christian, he wants to spoil and ruin your life for God. And he's on the prowl. And he's walking about. And he's seeking to devour you. Therefore, Peter says, be sober. Be vigilant. Because you never know when he strike. Your enemy is identified, the devil. But if you turn just back that chapter or two from 1 Peter 5 and you look at our text again, James 4 and verse 7, let me not only highlight here your enemy is identified, but your duty is emphasized. That's the second thing. Your duty is emphasized. Because James, he did not say, lie down under the devil's attacks. He did not say, let the devil have the victory over you and over the church of God and Christ. He said, resist the devil. And that, dear child of God, is your duty. And James is emphasizing it. We are not to lie down under his attacks. We are not to give in to his devices and his temptations. He came to tempt Eve, and he comes to tempt God's people. We are not to lie down under his temptations or his ways or his devices. We are to resist him, and this is a command. And that prompts the question, how can I resist the devil? If I am commanded by God to resist him and his attacks, how can I resist him? Let me say this, you cannot resist him in your own strength. He's been described as the roaring lion. And not that long ago, in Antrim, I was driving to pick up my children from the school, just a little way out of Antrim. And just down there at Junction 1, I noticed a lot of posters. And they were posters advertising Mr. Duffy's circus. The circus had come to Antrim a couple of months ago. And I don't know, I wasn't at the circus, but I can well imagine there were lions. And you imagine the lion from Mr. Duffy's circus escaping from his cage and prowling round, whether it was Antrim or whether it be the streets of Belfast. You would not face the lion in your own strength. Let me say this. You face the lion in your own strength. You try to capture the lion in your own strength. And the lion will devour you every time. You'll be lion food every time. The devil will destroy you. You cannot overcome the lion in your own strength. And you cannot overcome the devil in your own strength. He will defeat you. He will destroy you every time. I want to tell you, men and women, praise God, we can overcome him in the strength of Christ. My Bible tells me, greater is he, 1 John 4 and 4, greater is he that is in you. My friends, Christ is in you, and he's your hope of glory. And the Bible says, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And you can overcome him in the power and in the strength and in the might of Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord. Let me say, you can resist the devil by the power of Christ's word. Turn back to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. We have here the temptation of Christ. The Old Testament starts with the devil's temptation of Adam and Eve. And he overcame them. The New Testament begins with the temptation by the devil of the Lord Jesus Christ. And praise the Lord, Christ overcame the devil and his temptation. What Adam failed to do, and where Adam failed, Jesus Christ succeeded. And in Matthew chapter 4, you have the record of the devil tempting Christ. Look at verse 3 and 4. When the tempter came to him, he said, "If thou be the Son of God, command these stones to be made bread." How did Jesus meet the devil's temptation? It is written. That's the word of Christ. That's the word of God. You'll find it's a reference to the book of Deuteronomy. And it's a reference to Deuteronomy chapter 8. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Oh, the devil didn't stop there. He went on a little further and he tempted Christ again. Look at verse 6 and verse 7. He said unto him, "If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down." He took the Lord to the very pinnacle of the temple, overlooking the valley. And he said, "If you're the Son of God, throw yourself off. For the Bible says, oh, the devil's a fly, sly old fox." He even quoted the Bible to Jesus. He said, "The book of Psalms declares that he'll give his angels charge over you. You throw yourself off and the angels will come to your aid." How did Jesus answer him? Verse 7, it is written, and it's another quote from Deuteronomy, "Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." And then in verse 8 and 9, the devil tried a third time. He comes again and again and again with his temptations. And he takes the Lord to the high mountain and he shows him all the kingdoms of the world. He says, "All this will I give to you if you'll bow down and worship me." Well, I believe that's the devil's, and I believe it's the devil's to give. And I believe one day the devil will give those kingdoms and all that's in them to the man of sin, the final Antichrist. He offered them first to Jesus. And how did Jesus meet that temptation? Verse 10, then saith Jesus unto him, "Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." Every time the devil tempted Jesus, he quoted the word. Child of God, that's why you should meditate upon the word. You should read the word of God every day. Let it be your daily bread, because it's your sword in the fight against the devil. We need Christians who know the book. For it's Christians who know the book that will be overcomers from the devil. We can resist the devil in the power of Christ's word. Let me turn you to Ephesians chapter 6. You can overcome. You can resist the devil by the power of Christ's armor. There in Ephesians chapter 6, we have the armor of God set out before us. And let me highlight just a couple of verses. Verse 11 to 17 records the armor of God. We're told in verse 13, "Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God." You're not just to have the helmet of salvation, folks. You're to have the breastplate of sanctifying righteousness. You're to have the sword of the Spirit. You're to have the shield of faith. You're to have your feet shod with the gospel of peace. You're to have your loins girt about with the truth of God's word. And you're to be praying always with all prayer and supplication. This is the whole armor of God. And Paul said, "Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day." That's the standing against the devil. Listen, there'll come a day the devil will come against you. There may come a day when the devil will come in all his force against this church. You need to be able to withstand. You can withstand. You can resist. But oh, you'll only do it clothed in the whole armor of God. We can resist then the devil by the power of Christ's word.
By the power of Christ's armor, let me turn you to Revelation chapter 12. You can resist the devil by the power of Christ's blood. I think you'll know the verse we're going to refer to. Revelation chapter 12 and the verse 11. And they overcame him. John is given a wonderful vision. And it tells us that in verse 10, that he heard a voice saying in heaven, "Now has come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him." The people of God overcame the accuser. And how did they overcome him? By the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. I believe that's a reference to the word of God. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. We still live in an age when the blood of Jesus Christ is mocked by skeptics and infidels and modernists. But you never forget and never let go of this truth. There's wonder working power. And there's Satan defeating power in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank God for the blood of Christ shed on Calvary. The modernists might talk about slaughterhouse religion. We believe in the wonder-working power of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's saving power in the blood. And if you are not saved this morning, I invite you in Jesus' name, trust in the blood, call upon Christ for cleansing, and his blood will cleanse you from all your sin. There's sanctifying power in the blood. There's victory over sin in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to tell you, there's Satan defeating power in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. They overcame him, the devil, by the blood of the Lamb. I say again, here is a command. Your duty is emphasized. Resist, withstand the devil. You'll not do it in your own strength, but you can do it in the power of Christ's word. You can do it in the power of Christ's blood, and you can do it adorned and clothed in the whole armor of God. Yes, in our text in James chapter 4, we have our enemy is identified. Our duty is emphasized. And let me, in closing, just highlight one other thing from James 4 and verse 7. And with this, I will close. Your victory is certified. Our text says, resist the devil. Doesn't say, and he might flee. He will flee. When you resist him in the power of the word and the power of the blood and the power of Christ's armor, the promise is this, he will flee. Just as he fled from Christ, so he will flee from every child of God that resists him in the power of Christ. Let me remind you, the devil is a defeated foe. He was defeated at Calvary. That great promise and prophecy in Genesis 3 was fulfilled, where the seed of the woman would bruise and crush the head of the devil and the serpent. Praise the Lord, Calvary wrought the victory in that battle. And I want to tell you, that victory will be fully completed when the Savior returns. For I read in Revelation 20, John saw an angel coming down out of heaven. That angel is Christ. He had the key of the bottomless pit in his hand and a great chain. And he lay hold on that old serpent, the devil. And he bound him in that chain. And he incarcerates him in the bottomless pit for 1,000 years. And at the end of 1,000 years, he's released for a little season. And then he's cast into the lake of fire forever and forever. The devil's a defeated foe. And he will be fully and finally defeated at the return of Christ. And until then, the Lord has provided. And He's provided for you and me how we can overcome Him in our lives. May the Lord help us. May He enable us and strengthen us to resist the devil, knowing that he will flee and we shall certainly have the victory. We're going to unite our hearts together in prayer. We're just going to bring the meeting to a close in prayer. And let us seek God's blessing now upon the word to our hearts. Heavenly Father, we thank Thee today for Thy presence with us. We thank Thee for the public singing of the hymns of Zion. We thank Thee for that lovely solo our sister brought to us earlier in the service. And we thank Thee for Thy word that has been read and preached. We pray that it will go forth in the power of the Holy Ghost. Lord, that Thy word would have free course in our hearts and be glorified among us. And O Lord, that we would be not only hearers of the word, but doers also. Thank You that Satan is a defeated foe. We thank You, Lord, that his head was bruised and crushed at Calvary. And we pray that we will know the victory of Christ in our lives, that sinners would be converted, the saints of God would live lives of victory and blessing to the pleasing of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, our Heavenly Father, the fellowship and communion of the Holy Ghost be our portion now and forevermore. For we ask it in Jesus' name and for Jesus' sake. Amen.